Let's read that text in English and reflect on it for a few minutes. Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give understanding to no understanding, because I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth, and do not forsake her, because she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. We know that Father's Day is a holiday that's somewhat of a Western tradition. It's a holiday that the Catholic Church recognizes. And in America, it officially became a holiday in 1966 when President Johnson signed it into law. Although the first holidays in honor of fathers were way back at the very start of America, when especially some Christian daughters honored their Christian pastor fathers in their churches. Proverbs 13:22. You can write down some of these texts. I'm going to mention. We won't have time to read them all today. But it says that a good man will leave for his children an inheritance. And so a father, by definition, is somebody who has children. I think that's pretty obvious. In the world that we live in, an inheritance, it speaks to us about something that makes life easier for children in a material or in a physical sense. But most important is the spiritual inheritance that we as Christian fathers are supposed to, biblically speaking, are instructed to leave our children. And what does the Bible teach us about the type of spiritual inheritance that we're supposed to leave for our children? The writer here is Solomon. Solomon is writing. And Solomon spoke a lot about his mom. If you read Proverbs 31, that talks about what his mother left for him. But in this particular portion of Scripture, he's talking about his father. The word son appears over 5,000 times in Scripture. It would make an interesting study just to read through them. In the Hebrew, there are two different words for son. The one used for Isaac, for example, is referred to as Abraham's only son. Abraham had only one real son. He was the son of promise, although physically speaking, he had many sons from the various wives that he had. But he really only had one son, and God said that this, remember when God told Abraham to go up on a mountain and sacrifice his son? He said, take your son, your only son, the son you love. As if he didn't love his other sons. But there was no mistaking about who God was talking about. God was talking about Isaac. And there's a word in Hebrew that refers to that. But then there's another word, and you can find that in Jeremiah 6:26. Read that at home. There it talks about a woman crying because her only son, her beloved son, has died or is no longer. And it's an extreme grief that she's experiencing, an extreme sorrow. And then there's a third word that we find in Proverbs 31, and that is the word that talks about an anointed son in a spiritual sense. The word anointed is the person that was chosen by God to either be a priest or perhaps a king. And the kings in Israel were anointed with oil, as you know. The high priest would go and he would pour oil upon the person that was to be king. And the mother in the royal line always had the privilege of having an anointed son. And we think about it, about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of these terms actually apply to him. He was the only Son of God. He was the begotten son, only begotten Son of God. And he was the anointed Son of God that God sent into the world for us. A father in Scripture, of course, is a man who is married. That is God's standard. God established that standard in Genesis 2. God said a man is supposed to leave his family, his father and his mother. He's supposed to take a wife, and the two of them will become a brand new family. Jesus repeated these thoughts. And regardless of the society we live in, the days we live in, there isn't a judge around. There isn't a law that can change the word of God and change the definition of marriage. No matter what human beings do, Romans chapter 1, as you read there, it says that God allows people that turn away from Him to develop a perverted mind. Another scripture there in chapter 1 says that they develop a futile mind, a mind that is useless in the way it thinks. And so although they can define and redefine marriage and who a man or a woman is, the word of God does not change. And God says that those that practice such evil, God's wrath will be poured out from heaven upon them. And so who, from a biblical point of view, is an ideal spiritual godly father that can leave a spiritual legacy for his children? Ephesians 5:22 teaches us that the husband, the Christian husband, is the head over the wife. In other words, he's not the boss in terms of telling her what to do, but he is the head in terms of being a leader. He is a leader both in the way he directs his family in a physical sense and providing for his wife and his family and his children. But spiritually speaking, you men, especially have wives that have children, God has appointed and established you to lead your wives. And you read Ephesians chapter 5 so that as a family you can be holy and clean and pure and serve the Lord. Secondly, a father in the Bible was the one that would bless his children. There's a special blessing that as parents, not just husbands or wives, but jointly together, you can give to your children. Remember the conflict between Jacob and his brother Esau over the blessing that they both wanted to receive, although Jacob wanted it a lot more than Esau wanted to. And of course, he tried to get it through subversion, and it was actually his to be had without even trying to manipulate his brother or his father. God had promised it to him even before they were born. And so a Christian father is a father to his children and leads them and instructs them. And he can also bless them by the way he teaches them. The fifth commandment out of the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother so that you would have a long life. That's the only commandment out of the ten that has a special promise attached to it. Promise of blessing and long life. And of course, this was specifically given not to us today in the church age, but specifically to Israel. And a son that would dishonor his parents was worthy to be stoned to death and to die. An ideal father has three basic characteristics, and I want to leave these thoughts with you tonight. Jesus, when, remember, the lawyer came to him and said, "What's the most important of the commandments?" responded, "You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength." Okay? And so the first characteristic of a godly father is one that demonstrates this in his life to his children. He loves the law of the Lord. He loves the word of God. Secondly, an ideal father is a father who loves unconditionally his children. Just like our Heavenly Father loves us, regardless of how evil we have been. He has saved us, and now He loves us with the same love that He loved His Son, Jesus Christ. And the godly man, the godly father, the spiritual father, Ephesians 5:25, loves his wife in the same way Jesus loved the church and was prepared, or we are supposed to be prepared, to die for our wives in a literal, physical sense if we need to. But more importantly, to present her before the Lord as a clean vessel, as a holy person. In other words, live your life in such a way that you encourage your wife, and then in turn your children, to love the Lord and to live holy lives. And of course, if a husband loves his wife, unconditionally he will love his children unconditionally. Ephesians 6:4, those first four verses there say, you Christian fathers, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a positive command and it's a negative command. Nurture means to feed, to provide what they need in a spiritual sense. Admonition means to positively discipline your children to love the Lord and to love His people and to love the church and to love God's words. And parents and fathers, that is the ideal that God calls you to be. Positively, when you bring your children up and nurture them in the things of the Lord, that is the spiritual instruction in the Word of God that you teach your children how they are to live. Negatively speaking, the admonition, that involves and includes discipline in its various forms. Just like when you plant a young plant or a tree and you put stakes in the ground and you tie it off so it grows straight, not crooked. And you want to do that to your children, and you need to do that to your children according to Scripture. And of course, lastly, Christian parents and fathers, you do not leave your children on their own to grow up with a babysitter, with the TV, with a social agency. You do it personally. You're involved in their life. That's a big responsibility. Those of you that have children or would like to have children, that's an awesome responsibility and a burden, like a weight, that you have to feel every waking moment of your day from when you wake up until you go to sleep, to know that this little child that you have, and as they begin to grow, that what they end up with being in life 20 years from now, you're responsible for before God. You're accountable before God. If you've given your best, if you've done everything that Scripture says, then obviously when your children grow up, then they're accountable to God Himself. But if you've done 1% less than what God asks of us, then in some regard, you feel the weight and the responsibility for how your children turn out. Not to be feel guilt because of that, but to be a motivating factor to be the ideal, godly, Christian, spiritual father that you can do. That is the goal. Has anyone ever achieved that from Adam until today? No. Except for our Heavenly Father, but that's a whole different category that we're talking about. But as you look in the history of the Bible and people around the world, you'll find that the ones that have had the most godly children, the most successful children, are the ones that have been 100+% involved in the daily life of their children and in the nurture and admonition and the structure of their children. How do you do it? There's only one way, and that is with the Word of God. The Word of God alone can teach you, can teach your children, and then ultimately we and they, we grow up and are profitable for the Lord in this life that we live on in earth. And that's just kind of briefly some thoughts on Father's Day. You can explore some of these scriptures at home, and perhaps another time we can have a message that's a little more dedicated to the subject and continue at it again. So God bless this to you today. Amen.